Tim's appropriate final song, Word of God Speak. This morning, this will look differently than it normally does, but I'm trusting that God's Word will speak to us in a new and a fresh way. All right, so not a trick question for the adults, but maybe for the younger kids. Anybody know what this is? I mean, you can't read it, but go ahead and say it. Yeah, yeah, notice nobody under the age of like 21 said anything. It's email on paper. That's right. This is a letter. Crazy. Can you guys say that with me? This is a letter. Right. Well done. That's a letter from my mom. She writes a letter she writes one letter each week and then photocopies it, sends it to all the kids and I think some uncles and aunts. And it's something she's been doing for years and years and years. Something that I think she got this discipline from my grandma, who also did the same thing. And it's good each week because sometimes it's ordinary, mundane things, and other times there's big things, deep and profound things. I mean, sometimes she's talking about her health, and other times she's talking about, you know, rolling up her sleeves and going out in the garden and working. And it's fun to just be able to keep up with her and her life. Now, she lives 3 minutes from here, so she doesn't have to write me a letter, but it is good still to get a letter. Yeah? The letter of James is Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. That's what the Life Application Commentary says. It's Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. And over the last 5 months, we have been digging deeply into this letter. Hard to believe it's been 5 months. Of course, some of you are like, finally, we're going to finish this thing. But 5 months, we've been digging through, looking at it, you know, kind of verse by verse, section by section. And we have seen James write things that are practical, that are pointed, that are pastoral. It really has been everyday Christianity lived out. We've called this series Between Sundays, Following Jesus, the Other 6.5 Days a Week. And we've watched as James has taken information, taken what his half-brother Jesus has said and what he has taught and how he's lived, and he added that into his letter. And hopefully, I know it's been true for me, but for you guys as well, hopefully there's been times in the last 5 months that you've been able to say, wow, that makes sense. That applies to me. I can do something with this more than just 9:30 to 11 on Sunday, but throughout the rest of the week. And it's fun when we can say that about Scripture. It's fun when we can say that about the Bible. It's easier to say when we know that it's a letter. A letter that was written to real people with real issues, real celebrations, real life. This morning, we're going to wrap up this series. And instead of wrapping it up with another sermon where you get to hear me talk about chapter and verse, we're going to read this as a letter. We've done this a time or two in the past, in the last decade to 13 years, and I found that it changes the way we listen to it. Okay, because when we're studying something chapter and verse, we listen differently than we would to a letter. You know, because we read letters differently than we read law. We read letters differently than we read poetry. We read it differently than we read a textbook, right? We read letters with passion. We can hear the heart of the person behind it. We can hear their voice in the words that they're writing. So this morning, I'm going to put down this big, thick, scary book that a lot of people, you know, whoa, there's a lot in there, and that's just my rule book for life. And we're going to open up this letter that Jesus' half-brother James wrote to a group of people that is still very applicable to us today. Now, there'll be some pictures on the screen as we go through. We're a combination of three different people's interpretations of different passages, but we're not putting the verse references up there because we don't want us to listen as if it's chapter and verse. We want us to listen as if it's a letter, which it is. On the back of your bulletin, you'll see some questions. Hopefully, some things stand out. You know, maybe you think back over the last 5 months and there's like one or two Sundays that really, you know, rise to the top for you, that really hit home. And hopefully as we read through this, those will rise to the top again. So fill those out as we go along. And different than what we normally do, we might discuss those a little bit at the end. Okay? So we're going to read the letter of James. I'm going to have Elena join me as we read it. And let's pray the prayer that we sang, that God's word would speak. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the ways in which you speak to us. And this morning we ask that your word would speak in a very real and tangible ways. God, week in and week out, this family of faith that is here that meets on the corner of Ash and Cortland, they come and they listen to a sermon, they listen to my interpretation of what a text says. And Lord, this morning we want to hear directly from you, from what James said, from what the half-brother of Jesus said. So would you open our ears to listen to this letter in a new way? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Elena, I understand you got the same letter that I did. You did, addressed to the 12 tribes from James, the brother of Jesus. Very good. Well, let's read what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say. It says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, he says. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor, he writes, have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast because God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Because God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, James writes, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word, James says. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself. You walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are only fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God our Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you.
James goes on to write, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, But you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, James says. It is good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? James writes, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. For he was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works.
A letter that was passed probably from group to group, you know, maybe they'd gather and read it out loud like we're doing. And that letter continues, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect, and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds may be strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, James writes, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness.
James isn't done yet. He asks, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do our business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? James asks. Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it.
At this point in James's writing, I imagine that he probably paused for a second, and he's like, all right, I'm running out of paper. What else can I say? So he finishes his letter like this. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have that you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your field have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years here on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Now, for examples of patience and suffering, he writes, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my dear brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other, James writes, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And at that, James probably put his pen down, grabbed an envelope, sealed it, gave it to the guy next to him and said, hey, take this to the believers that are scattered abroad. Let them read it to each other. Let them grow. That is the word of the Lord this morning. And my prayer is that the word of God would speak to us. Let's pray. Father, even on Sunday mornings when things are slightly different, we trust that you still have the power and the ability to speak to us in new ways, in different ways. Maybe that speaking is just reminding us of things you have already told us as we've dug deeply into this letter over the last 5 months. God, my heart for this is that we would not just listen, as James said in this letter, to the word, but that we would be doers of the word. My heart is that this letter would become part of who we are, part of how we live. God, it's good to know that Jesus' half-brother, who would have grown up around Jesus, was kind enough to write what he saw Jesus do, what he heard Jesus teach, what he saw him live out. I pray that we too would learn to do that, Father. That as people see us, they would see Jesus in our words, in our actions, in our deeds, in the way we interact with each other, and in the ways we interact with those outside these walls. God, we trust that your word would continue to speak. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now look, on the back of your bulletins, there's a couple of questions. Hopefully you have been thinking through those as you've been reading. Here's where it's different than normal and something we don't normally do. If you would be so kind, we're going to spend about 3 minutes, 3 to 5 minutes, turn to one or two people just around you, and if you don't have one or two people around you, scoot next to somebody and share your thoughts on those three questions.